Well, I do thank you for your very warm welcome, and it is a real joy to be with you once again. And I do trust that you will know the Lord's richest blessings upon you as you seek to serve him. Well, will you turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and to a very well-known verse, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As we look at our own nation, it appears that it's intent on moving further and further away from the precepts of God. Much of the professing church in these days seem to have capitulated more and more to the things of the world. And as we look at the situation, it seems bleak and foreboding. Not only this, all of us from time to time face great and perplexing difficulties. Maybe some of us are anxious about our future. Perhaps there are situations and events that have come upon you, and you simply do not know how to resolve them. Well, I trust that our text will bring great encouragement to all of our souls at this time. This 8th chapter of Romans has been described as a string of pearls, and it is indeed. Every theme is precious in its own way. And these themes have brought comfort to the saints through every generation of the Christian church. However, our text has a particular beauty in its consolation, but it must be approached in the right manner and with reverence and holy awe. Now, there are some Christians who have looked at this verse in self-pity. And they thought to themselves, I have so much hurt and pain inside. How can all things work together for good to them that love God? The verse is so familiar to us all that perhaps we've quoted it many times to those who are facing testing periods in their lives, times of sorrow and distress. And it may be that the reply has come back, but you have no idea what I'm going through. It's all so distressing that I feel that nothing can comfort me. And when we're in such difficult circumstances, how easy it is to slip into self-pity and to become cast down because the Lord seems so far away. It is at such times that the fiery darts of the evil one strike, because many lose their grip upon the shield of faith. They let it drop so that they become vulnerable. And these darts penetrate and cause people to think wrong thoughts of God. And therefore, as we look at our text, we must encourage ourselves. If the Lord will help us in the consideration of the following. First, the extent of the promise, which ought to lead, secondly, to the exercise of patience. And then, thirdly, the explanation of the purpose. And fourthly, the excitement of the prospect. So first then, the extent of the promise. We must remember, believers are never promised an easy life. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. However, what we are promised is that in all of life's experiences, we are being prepared for our heavenly existence with God. The Lord does not want us to become too attached to this vain and passing world. He wants us to look to that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If we're content with this world, if we want a world here where there's no problems or difficulties, then we would not have that same earnest hope and expectation of heaven above. We would not be groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We would take our eyes off of our heavenly inheritance that awaits us. The world may have many hopes, but they amount to nothing more than false optimism. Yet for the true Christian, there is an absolute certainty concerning our future. It's wonderful. And Paul says here that it is to work out for our eternal good. He says, we know. He does not say, I want to try and convince you. He does not say, I want you to understand that all things work together for good. No, he says in the clearest, most emphatic terms, we know, both by faith and by experience. This is a promise that we can cling to. Indeed, we ought to instinctively know, because the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God if we are His. And because we're His children, He will always do what is best for us, even when it does not seem so to us. How easy it is to forget this vital principle. Do you know, there was a time when the patriarch Jacob forgot this. He had many encouragements from the Lord. He'd been greatly blessed. However, when Jacob thought that his beloved son Joseph had been killed, we're told in Genesis 37 from verse 34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And are there not times of sadness when we feel the same? It did not seem to Jacob at that time that God was doing what was best for him, because he was so consumed with grief. He would not allow himself to be comforted. His eyes were away from the Lord and focused only upon his lost son, or his supposed lost son. Remember this. Here is one who is listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet what a poor example he is here in these circumstances that were distressing to him. And when we turn to Genesis 45 and verse 26, we read of his other sons returning from Egypt, that they told him, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And yet we read that Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. You see, sorrow and despondency had so filled his heart that when the good news came, he could not bring himself to believe it. And is that not sometimes also the case with us? That our hearts can be the same as Jacob's? We read the wonderful promises of God, which ought to thrill our hearts, and yet deep sorrow and despondency that we so often feel will not allow us to appropriate these precious promises for ourselves in the situation that we find ourselves in. was only after Jacob's sons had told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob revived. There must have been times when Joseph himself was very perplexed and found it difficult to understand how the Lord could allow him to suffer in the way that he had, that his brothers would treat him so wickedly as to sell him into slavery, so that he was sent down to Egypt, and then all of the things that happened to him in that place. You remember how Potiphar's wife lied, and he was sent to prison, and he remained there for some time. And there were all of these ups and downs in his life, and Joseph must have found it difficult at times, especially when thinking of his brothers. And yet, Joseph was able to later say to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And what a blessed thing it is when we can say likewise concerning our sorrows and our heartaches. It is very easy to allow hardship and sadness to think the wrong things about God, so that we grumble and complain, saying, "Why are these things happening to me?" It is hard. I know when I lost my first wife, it was so sudden. I couldn't see the Lord's purpose in it. The only thing I could do was remember the words, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's hard when we have to face difficulties. If we're the Lord's, we must not allow such pessimistic thoughts to drag us down. We must be able to say with Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We must know with the Apostle Paul that all things work together for good to them that love God. And therefore, secondly, we must exercise patience. There may be some things that happen to us for which we will never know the reason until we go to glory. The trial may also last for what can seem to be a considerable length of time. And during these seasons, it does no good to fret and to become anxious. We must all therefore learn the exercise of patience. However, we also need to recognize that there are some things that come upon us as a result of our own foolishness and sin. Pride easily wells up within us all. We must search our own hearts to see if we ourselves are the cause of our own pain. Humility is therefore very important to all of us. And this was so even with the Apostle Paul. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now this is quite a statement when we analyze it. Here we have the Apostle Paul, highly favored of God, saying in effect that the amazing experience that he had had gave him a tendency at times to feel puffed up, and that God had to deal with this, lest, as he says, I should be exalted above measure. We're not told what this thorn in the flesh was, but it obviously troubled Paul grievously. It gave him great discomfort. He tells us in verses 8 and 9, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And there may be some discomforts and sorrows that we must also bear. But let us remember the sufficiency of the Lord's grace. And say with the apostle, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The exercising of patience requires true humility. In the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, there is a section where Christiana and her family were with Mr. Greatheart. And they came to the Valley of Humiliation, and Bunyan writes this: "Now, as they were going along talking, they espied a boy feeding his father's sheep. The boy was in very mean clothes, and of a very fresh and well-favoured countenance. And as he sat by himself, he sang. 'Hark,' said Mr. Greatheart, 'to what the shepherd boy saith.' So they hearkened, and he said, 'He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide.' Humility is the great safeguard of the soul." We read in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and will heal their land." God is so gracious when we humbly submit unto him. And if we want our land to be healed of its spiritual corruption, and if we as individuals want to be guided by the Lord through our trials, we must begin by humbling ourselves before God. We must cry to him for help. It is only when we are dependent upon the Lord that we shall stand in adversity. We read in Psalm 27 and verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Paul knew what it was to face great sorrow and adversity. He had proved the reality of our text in the midst of great trials. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 7 to 9. And he writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And this is what every Christian ought to be able to say. Can you? Because you see, Paul's confidence is in the Lord. He is amazed at God's love, that it's extended toward him, that he was chosen to salvation. And every time he thought about it, this thought filled him with joy. He remembered how it was that he'd been an enemy of the church, how he'd sought to persecute them, to bring them in chains, happy to see them killed. But the Lord came to him on that Damascus road and spoke with him and turned his heart around, made him a new creature in the Lord Jesus, so that the heart of stone was taken away And he was given a heart of flesh, tender to the things of God. The Spirit of God was in him. And when he looked at what Christ had done for him, he joyed. It filled his heart with love. It's an amazing thing. Paul often says, in effect, why me? Why is it that God loves me so much as to save me? I deserve nothing. There was no goodness in me that deserved any merit. Why me? As I say, he was so thrilled at the thought of God's love toward him that his eyes were fixed upon the prize, upon the heavenly inheritance, so that he's able to say in verses 16 and to 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So why is it that some Christians are troubled and distressed and perplexed and in despair, persecuted and feel forsaken, cast down and feel destroyed, or not able to get up again? Well, it is because they have lost sight of the amazing goodness of God. They have lost sight of the wonder of God's grace. They have focused upon their own problems which have perplexed them and driven them to despair. They have looked to themselves or to those around them instead of looking to the Lord himself. And such people will always live as defeated Christians until they can once again focus their attentions upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be thrilled with him as their Lord and Saviour and friend. It is only then that a person can truly know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We need therefore, thirdly, to grasp the explanation of the purpose of trials. We see in this explanation in the Old Testament as well as in the New. We read in Deuteronomy 32 and verses 9 to 10, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found them in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about, he instructed them, he kept them as the apple of his eye. Because God chose Israel for himself, he viewed them as the apple of his eye. Yet there was so much sin in them that needed to be dealt with. In the waste howling wilderness, Israel had to be purged of sin before entry into the promised land. And the Lord often used later on other nations to chastise them when they sinned against him. However, as we read together in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, these words, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. That expression, he sent me, is widely thought to be speaking of the Lord Jesus coming in judgment to deal with those who sought to harm and spoil his people. Yet trials are nonetheless designed by God to sanctify his children. Looking at the New Testament, we read in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations," that is to say, trials. We read in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to all that love him." Sufferings and trials are designed by God to work for our good, because he loves us. And hence we're told in Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." In verse 75 of that same psalm we read, "I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." When troubles come, we are to say the same. Do we have that same confidence, that same assurance in the Lord? Let us look at the first part of our text again. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Sometimes life can so overwhelm us that we do not know how to respond. Our faith at times is severely tested. We may find these trials hard to equate with a loving Heavenly Father. We may ask concerning our circumstances, "Why is it happening to me?" At times like this, there are plenty of questions, but no answers. Yet we must not forget the purpose of the trials that we have to endure. What a blessing it is to be able to leave such things in the hands of the Lord and to say, "I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Saviour." And Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." But what does it mean to love God? It is not simply a matter of emotion or a feeling of sentiment. There are many who have emotional feelings, but that in and of itself is not loving God. The Saviour says in John 14 and verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." There is no value in speaking of love to the Lord unless we keep his commandments. For in the keeping of them, we give evidence of our love for him. We also prove our love for him when we go on loving him and trusting him, even when everything seems to be going wrong and all seems to be against us. In the midst of his trials, Job was able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13, verse 5. Every trial and difficulty that we face, let us remember what awaits the true child of God. There ought to be, therefore, fourthly, the excitement of the prospect. Think of what awaits us. Yes, we may be going through severe trials right now, but they will come to an end. And beloved in Christ, our final state is to be in glory with the Saviour. Look at the verses that follow our text in verses 29. onwards, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, here is the reality, child of God. We have been predestinated by the Almighty, and in our trials, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. He is fitting us and preparing us for glory. We read at the end of our text in verse 28, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in calling us, and he has a purpose in all of our trials. As I said earlier, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We do not always face the same trials, but every trial is individually designed by our loving Heavenly Father to fit us for glory. We have been called and justified that we might be glorified. And let us then learn to thank God even in times of sorrow and heartache. Let us remember that the Scripture declares, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Remember the words of the psalmist that we read earlier. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. When we keep the Saviour's commandments, we keep on loving the Lord in the midst of all of our trials and sorrows. And such things reveal us to be sons and daughters of the Almighty. And beloved in Christ, these things confirm to us that we have a hope of heaven before us. How we ought to feel the excitement of the prospect. And know for sure in our hearts that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. Well, let us just come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the wonderful promises contained within thy word. And how we thank thee for this particular promise this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee that even in times of sorrow and heartache, thou art by our side. Thou dost garrison about. Thou dost keep thy people, and none shall be lost. For the Saviour has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, Lord, we thank thee for these promises. And if we have yet to go through sore trials ahead of us, Lord, may this verse be a true comfort to our souls, that we might be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.